times that faith surprised Jesus. One in a negative sense, he was shocked at a lack of faith by the people closest to him. And one in a positive sense, this Roman centurion, who was really a person who shouldn't have had faith at all and proves to have faith greater than anyone in Israel. And then I finished with telling a parable last week. You remember the story about the teapot. And if I find another good parable again, I might do that, because I actually got a whole lot of interaction from you guys. And just the other day, someone called me on the phone. I had three phone calls over this parable. And then a bunch of you talked to me face to face. And the conversation went something like this. Hi, Calvin.
Hi.
I've been thinking about that teapot. And that's the way the parables and the stories of Scripture, they're supposed to work. They're supposed to keep us chewing on them and thinking about those things. A couple things I just want to bring to the forefront as we're getting started this morning. This is more housekeeping than it is sermon. The first one is, next week I'm going to be starting a new series on, we're just a couple lessons, we're going to talk about leadership in the church, specifically the role of elders. And it's been quite a number of years since this church has been through an elder selection process. So that is in the horizon, and the elders asked me to do some teaching on that. So I'm going to start to unfold some of that teaching this next week. And the second is, summer is quickly approaching. And a lot of times, summer, we're traveling a whole bunch of different places. We haven't had huge engagement sometimes in our Sunday school program, the early Sunday school with the, for the kids program specifically. And so what we're wanting to do is to change things up for the summer months a little bit. And I've been working with some of the people in charge of our education to try to figure out how can we be helping get scriptures in our minds and in our hearts. And so we're coming up with a curriculum that we're going to ask specifically our families with kids to be involved with as you are able this summer. And we're going to have a whole summer laid out, a format of scriptures that we want to be working with together as a congregation. And you can have that with you, whether you're at a campground, whether you're visiting parents or family or friends, different places, whether you're on some tropical beach sipping some beverage of choice that's nice and cold. And you can have those verses with you. And then when you have the time to be here, you're going to check in at Port here at church, and we're going to encourage each other. We're going to go over those verses together. This may be a little bit more specifically geared toward our families with kids, but we want this to be open to the entire congregation. So if you're 4-year-old wants to be doing this, have them do it. And if your 94-year-old wants to be doing this, you can have your 94-year-old join us as well. So we're going to just have some time, fun time this summer, working on some memory verses. Well, the Bible shows us the very best of humanity. What a human being redeemed by Jesus Christ can be. There's some great examples. There's also a lot of examples of very bad people in the Bible. Very broken, very selfish, any kind of vice you can think of. And then the scriptures are very realistic about the human condition, because we see the best, we see the worst, and we see everything in between. And so as we kind of wrap up this discussion of faith lessons, we have been asking questions about, well, what does my faith look like? Do you ever think about your own personal faith? And then the faith that we share as a church. And it raises this question, what is going on in my heart? Here's what I think. The clicker works. Your faith, or lack of faith, is an expression of what's going on inside you. The things that you give your thoughts to, the things that you churn on. This includes your emotions, your spirit. what's going on in your heart. Is it faith? Faith is trust. I keep saying, what is faith? Faith is trust, simply. We can have all kinds of things going on in our hearts. Good, bad, ugly things. Luke 6:45 tells us these words. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. And an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. And so we're going to look at two diagnostic tools that can help us discern our own heart and what's going on in our hearts. So the first diagnostic tool simply is this. Reflective examination of your own worlds. Worlds. Your own words. What comes out of your own mouth? Are you ever surprised at what comes out of your mouth sometimes? Does it ever sneak up on you a little bit? Do you ever reflect on that or think about it? Because the scriptures invite us to think about what comes out of us. And where is that coming from? We need to ask those questions of the source of where those things are coming from. That angry word, that frustrated word, that tired word. When you're tired, does it switch? When you're in different company, does the tone of your conversation switch? Filth or profanity, deceitful or lying words, belittling words, threatening words. Do your words change in different contexts? Or are they the same across the board? I think the words that we speak, they tell a story about what's happening inside of us, one way or another. And I have the thought sometimes, and I think you can probably relate to this too, why did I just say that? Have you had that thought? Raise your hand. Okay, everyone's had that thought, mostly, except Jay. Helen hasn't had that. Well, they're not sure. Why did I just say that? How many of you have ever had to apologize for something you've said? Oh, yeah, well, that's a pretty obvious one there. If you've learned how to apologize, if you're a person who hasn't learned how to apologize, there's a bigger problem there. Apologize for something that you've said. Here's the way it works. In the heat of the moment, when the stressful situation is happening, when you're in the middle of the fight is going on, it's really hard to listen and pay attention and control yourself in the heat of the moment. But what about afterwards? Are you reflective on those times sometimes? If you let him, the Holy Spirit will help you reflect on your words. He will help you remember your words. He will help you understand something about the ramifications of your words. Maybe you have shame because that's a gift. The need for repentance is revealed by the Holy Spirit working in our hearts over the words that we speak. And those words show us areas of our life that need renovation, work that needs to be going on the inside. The Spirit will show you where you need to repent. And repentance is not a burden, although we shy away from it. Repentance is a great gift. Matthew puts it simply this way, Jesus' words in Matthew 12, the words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. Our words matter. What comes out of you, it means something. What is it showing you? Diagnostic tool number one. Diagnostic tool number two for the morning. Stories and parables of Scripture. The stories of Jesus, one of the things, the way the Holy Spirit uses the teachings of Scripture, and especially in what I see Jesus sharing and teaching, and in either narrative or parable, These stories reveal what's going on inside of people, what's happening in their hearts. Jesus' words just like lay all of these things bare. And so it's like sometimes we're holding our hands pretty close, but the way Jesus' story goes, it's like our cards are down on the table for everyone to see kind of stuff. And so our words can be a diagnostic tool to say, hey, something's going on in there. Why do I feel this frustration? Why did I say something like that? Or why did I withhold words that could have been encouraging? Or am I trying to manage a behavior? Do I feel, what is the deeper question with all of that? But these stories of Scripture, they help invite us to be reflective of our own words. We need examples to strive for and examples of things that we should avoid. And when our hearts are right, when your heart is right, we become disciples who are capable of a lot of good in this world, capable of great good, bringing people to Jesus, the fruit of transformed lives, the fruit of a transformed character. When the overflow of your heart is faith expressed in words and actions, it does good for more than just people, it does good for more than just yourself. It does good for a lot of people around you. Your faith impacts more than just you. Your faith and your faithfulness can change the lives of anyone around you, really. You're growing in faith, so when you're squeezed and faith is what comes out of you, that's going to have an impact. What is going on in your heart? That's either affecting situations and people around you for good or for ill. When you're broken and you speak from your brokenness, that brokenness has ramifications for people around you too. But when your heart is surrendered to the Lord, and that trust in Jesus is what comes out of you when you're squeezed, that affects the environment around you. That changes hearts around you. The stories of Jesus show us good examples and bad examples. And these stories really, in parable or narrative, they really invite us and leave us to decide, who am I in this story? What am I like in this story? If I were to choose a character, which one would I be? And we always like to choose the best characters, the one who come out glowing. And but as we grow in our faith, the ugly examples, the ignorant disciples, the selfish, the self-righteousness of religious, we see in our hearts the bad things as well. And those stories invite that reflection that we can have. The Holy Spirit can use that to help you envision the kind of person you would like to become. So that when the hard circumstances come in your life, and we all know the hard circumstances are going to come, that you can grow to the person of character that when you're squeezed, faith is what comes out. See, here's the thing. Anyone can come here and play nice on Sunday morning. You're fairly dressed up. My eyes aren't working great, but you look like a fairly, you know, put together crowd to me. And we know how to talk when we're at church. We know how to be kind and be nice when we're at church. But what about the rest of the week? What about when the pressure's on? What about when someone else's brokenness is spewed onto us? And I just am going to react in kind. You know, I aspire to be a turn the other cheek kind of guy. But sometimes in the heat of the moment, I kind of gravitate toward the idea of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But when we give our hearts to the Lord, and the pressure cooker of life is doing its thing, and faith comes out, or humility comes out, or kindness comes out, or a willingness to apologize and repent and say, I'm sorry, to the Lord and to people around you, when that begins to be what comes out of you, it changes lives. It changes your life. But it changes lives. So our first story this morning that we're going to look at, we're going to listen to these stories and ask the question, what kind of hearts are being revealed in these stories? So let me go ahead and begin reading. These are all from Luke's gospel as I take them this morning. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to come help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. I love that story because I've got a Martha heart going on all the time. And that Martha heart, if I will let it, will run all over my Mary heart. Mary heart. M-E-R-R-Y. M-A-R-Y. How many of you can identify with the heart of Martha? You know, sometimes the list of stuff that we got to get done, it's just got to be done. That laundry doesn't fold itself. That meal doesn't cook itself. Most of us don't have other people who are paying our mortgage for us and our electric bills. Our kids, if they have orthodontic work being done or braces, those braces don't pay for themselves. When you are busy with the stuff of life, when the job just needs to get done, we're hosting right now for Pete's sake. Tell her to come get busy and get off the ground and come and help. When you're busy with the stuff of life, what would it take for God to get your attention? When I am busy and I just got to get this taken care of, and in that moment, what would God need to do to get my attention? Because a lot of times I have the kind of heart that it would be like, it would need to be fireworks and neon signs blinking in front of me and people yelling at me. And I think that the hearts that I see in this story, so there's one heart that's very distracted by important things that need to be done. It's not that what Martha says is unimportant. It's that there is something greater going on in the moment. Something more important than being a put-together host or hostess and taking care of food. A distracted heart versus a devoted heart. Just sitting at the feet of the Savior, realizing that this is something completely different. Can God interrupt what you are doing in your life? Sometimes can the work wait if you have an opportunity to sit at Jesus' feet? That's a good question for us. That's a heart question. Well, our next story takes place around the table of a Pharisee who invited Jesus to come have dinner with him. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table, and a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood behind him at his feet weeping, and she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. What kind of guts would it take for a sinful, broken woman to come into the house of a Pharisee in that time, in that culture? That's a courageous heart. That's willing to walk through any kind of shame and dirty looks and mean things that are said. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. And then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" See, Simon thought he saw this woman. He thought he knew everything he needed to know about this woman. It's obvious what kind of woman this is. And if you were really a prophet, you would know. That was Simon's problem. He thought he could see this woman. Which is the same problem he has with Jesus. He didn't really know who Jesus was. Simon is displaying a kind of heart, is he not? "Do you see this woman?" Something that a prideful heart says. A proud heart says that. A proud heart is a judgmental heart, a heart that doesn't see things clearly. You think you understand the situation. "I know everything I need to know about this person. I know what kind of life they're living." Simon couldn't see this woman, and he couldn't see Jesus because his heart was proud. A proud heart doesn't recognize need for a Savior. A proud heart can't see its own blind spots. Let me back up one. Oh, that's it. You did not give me water for my feet. Do you see this woman? Simon, you did not give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Whoever has been forgiven little loves little. How is your heart proud? What kind of blind spots are you carrying around that you don't even realize are there? See, this woman doesn't come with a proud heart. She comes with a broken heart. For Simon the Pharisee, Jesus is a peer. Maybe he's a prophet. We're not really sure because he's letting this woman do that, and we know a real prophet wouldn't do that. For Simon, Jesus is an intellectual curiosity. This woman, she's not looking for a great teacher. She's not looking for a prophet. She's not looking for someone of superior intellect. She's looking for a Savior. She needs a Savior. A proud heart versus a broken heart. See, Simon didn't realize that he was with someone who was greater than a prophet. Jesus is greater than a prophet. The sinful woman, she has a broken heart. And a broken heart is a soft heart. And she needs a Savior, and she realizes it. When was the last time your heart was soft enough that you went searching for a Savior? That's a good question. That's the kind of question a story like this invites. What ways is my heart proud? Where do I need the Lord to come and break my heart? See, the irony of this parable is this. We all think of ourselves more or less as, yes, I have a debt that's been forgiven, and yes, I need. We all think of ourselves as the 50 denarii person, but the irony is we are all that sinful woman. We're all those who approach the perfection of our Savior with the huge debt. It's just whether or not you're going to realize it or not. Our last parable, and we'll finish up with this one this morning, the parable of the great banquet. When one of those at the table who heard this said, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." That's true. What a true statement. But Jesus replied, and now Jesus is going to teach us something about the way people treat the kingdom of God. "A certain man was preparing a great banquet, and he invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field, and I must go see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so, you know, I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.'" Look who actually gets to go to this feast. "Sir," the servant said, "what you have ordered has been done, but there is still room." And then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. But I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." What kind of hearts are being shown here? An apathetic heart, an indifferent heart. A heart that judges what you've got going on, your personal priorities, is more important than what God is doing. God's purposes, God's mission. It is that Bible that you take it off the shelf and you look at it and you go, it's not that you're doing bad things. I hope not. See, what's interesting to me about this parable is not that these are bad people doing bad things. These are good people doing regular, everyday kinds of things. These are very reasonable things. When you buy a field, you want to check it out. When I invest in real estate, I want to go see my investment. Oxen, what is oxen? That's farming equipment. If I'm a farmer and I buy a new tractor, am I anxious to drive that tractor? If I'm a newlywed, I don't even need to explain this to you, you know that one. These are not bad people doing bad things. These are good things. What is their mistake? It's not that the things that they were doing are unimportant, but they grossly underestimate the importance of the invitation that they have received. "Oh, there'll be other banquets. I'll go another time. This is..." How often do we treat the things of God like that? It's very easy for us to prioritize our personal plans and ideas over the mission of God and the things God is doing in this world. So he goes and sends people out. Go quickly into the streets. And who comes in? Poor, blind, lame, broken, anyone they can find. So here's the irony of this story. Ironically, oftentimes the people who are most excited about God, the most interested in God, and God's activity in this world, are the people who don't seem to have a lot going on. They don't have a lot going on in their business. They don't have a lot going on in their investments. They don't have a lot going on in their relationships. They're not the kind of people we would necessarily envy or want to emulate. But these are people who treat the invitation like a winning lottery ticket. These are people who know they don't deserve a seat at this table. I am not worthy of this invitation. And because they know that, they will not miss this banquet to save the world. How many of you approach the Lord your God like that? So different hearts are being revealed here. An indifferent heart. It's not a bad heart. It's just a busy, distracted heart. I got stuff going on. Versus a humble heart that realizes, I don't deserve a seat at my master's table. And yet he's given me this invitation. And I'm not going to miss it for the world. Do you see that different kind of heart? When the kingdom of God presents itself to you, is it an inconvenience to you? Or do you realize humbly, I don't deserve this. I wouldn't miss this for a world, to save the world. All right, so three stories from Luke's gospel to help us understand and think about what's going on in my heart. Why is my heart not like that? Why is my heart like this? In the house of Mary and Martha, distracted with the normal stuff, good stuff of life, versus someone who's not going to miss sitting this chance to sit at Jesus' feet. In the house of Simon and the Pharisee, a proud heart that misses some things, that can't see clearly, versus this woman who is in search of a Savior because she's broken. The parable of the great banquet. The indifferent heart that judges just, this is just one more invitation, this is just one more thing, versus a humble heart that realizes, I don't deserve to have this. I don't deserve to be in this group of people, sitting at this table, eating this kind of food. I don't deserve it. Well, when it comes to our hearts, Jonathan, you can come up. I'm just offering the invitation now. When it comes to our hearts, we're never just one way all the time. I think we're a little bit of all of these things. And I see myself in the good, and I aspire toward those good things. Toward a heart of devotion, toward a soft heart, toward a humble heart. And yet a lot of times I realize that what's at work in my life is I'm distracted, I'm proud, and I'm apathetic and indifferent to things that I really should be more concerned about. There's some of Calvin in all of these people. And that's where we need the help of the Holy Spirit. So maybe the words out of my mouth are a diagnostic tool that can help me ask the question, what is going on that I said something like that? And maybe the stories of Jesus can invite me to kind of try to reflect and how can I be more like this person and that? But here is where we need the help of the Lord our God. If you let him, if you let him in, and if you trust him, the Holy Spirit won't just help you identify what needs to be fixed inside of you. He will help you fix it. He will help you become more like Jesus Christ. And you will grow in all his beautiful and sweet fruit. You know the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5, 22, 23. All of the best stuff in this world. It's his fruit. Well, we always offer an invitation. And that invitation is for the prayers of this church or to put the Lord on in baptism. And today that invitation is to think about your own heart work that needs to be done and where you need renovation in your life. And ask the Spirit of the living God who says, I will make a home with you and dwell in you when you are baptized into Christ. Ask him to come and help you renovate what's going on inside. Look at your words. Read the stories of Scripture. Trust in the Lord and see what he can do with all of this. That's your invitation. Let's go ahead and stand and sing together.